I enjoy thinking about words, and even as we were just singing, a word came to my mind that encapsulates the idea I want to talk about, at least as a good starting point. And I bet you guys know this word, but if you're like me, and at least until not too long ago in my life, you had a very limited understanding of this word. I found out it means more than I thought. How many of you guys know the word moot? You guys know that word? The word moot. Only a few of us. If you know that word moot, you probably automatically, if you're like I used to be, put another word with that. A moot point. You said it, didn't you? You guys ever hear that phrase? It's a moot point. What does that mean? What does that word moot mean? We're going to have to talk about that because my opening statement is this. Levi's excited about this, I can tell. The Christian faith is not moot. The Christian faith is not moot. The word moot, we talk about things as that's a moot point. In other words, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. That's usually what we mean by that phrase. It's something that has nothing to do with anything. It's beside the point. Well, I found out at some point, I realized that word moot was actually an old word that had to do with people gathering together in a council of some sort to discuss an idea, to discuss a matter, to discuss a plan maybe. But it came to be, the idea was, that as we gather together in these meetings and we have all these discussions, nothing happens. We just talk, 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 talk. A bunch of talk that leads to nothing and ends up saying, oh, this is just a bunch of talk. It's pointless. The Christian religion is full of huge ideas, huge truths. We make big claims. We talk about the God who created the entire universe. We say we know how this whole world began. We talk about a God who not just created it all, but sustains it day by day by day, is in all places, knows all things, knows how many hairs are on our head, the names of the stars in the heaven, and that He cares about each of us. In a sense, you could say He has a plan and He spends more time worrying about the details of your life, in a sense, for each and every individual that's ever lived, than we can imagine possible. These are some huge claims. But these claims, these ideas, are not like a lot of other ideas. That people say, well, I believe this is true. You guys ever heard strange theories? Everything from, you know, all of the big hidden secrets of the political realm that everyone's got going on to, you know, strange ideas about how the things work in outer space. But all these ideas, all these theories that really no one can prove, no one can test. And whether they're true or not really doesn't change your life one bit. You guys ever heard ideas like that? But the Christian religion, with these huge claims, intersects with our life on a daily basis. If what we say we believe is true, those beliefs, they get tested in our lives all the time. I imagine most of you in this room would agree with all of those claims I was naming about what Christianity says is true. If you say you believe those things, how often do those truths get put to the test? And maybe I'll make it a little different. How often do your belief in those truths get tested? How often does our belief, our faith, how firmly we really believe these things, get tested? I would say most of us, all of us probably, have been through plenty of times in life where we get to face head on a situation where it challenges us. It makes us ask ourselves, face the question, do I really believe what I say I believe? Can I really count on God? Can I really commit my future, my life, my well-being, my safety, my provision, and everything in my life to this unseen God that I say I believe in? I want to talk tonight a little bit about those times of when our faith is tested. A lot of times when I have an opportunity to preach, almost always Brother Glenn comes up to me before the service and says, he asks me if there's a verse or a passage I'd like him to read. I usually tell him no. I usually don't like to read my text until we talk a little bit. Not sure why that is entirely. You guys can analyze me based on that if you want. But today I actually had Brother Glenn read the first verse that I want to look at. But as I did, I was curious how many guys would remember it anyways. Can you guys remember what we read? I'm sure some of you can. It's in the book of Proverbs. And in one sense, that verse, I don't know if it gives away, but highlights a strong theme. Maybe summarizes what I'd like to say tonight. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. I think about this verse in relation to the testing of our faith. It said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's really easy to have a great plan and be full of confidence when everything is smooth, when everything is easy, when there are no challenges, no obstacles, when everything goes the way you wish it did and hoped it would. But then comes the challenge. A problem arises, a difficulty, opposition. Here it calls it the day of adversity, when things are tough. That's when we find out what kind of strength we have. I've enjoyed these last couple of years, and on my third year coaching basketball. And sometimes I notice this about teams in general, sports in general. A team can look really good in practice. They can run through those plays. They can make their shots. They can do all sorts of things in practice. And then all of a sudden, game time comes. Pressure's on. Maybe the other team does something that we weren't expecting. They challenge us. They test us. And all of a sudden, sometimes teams fall apart. Great practice, no pressure. The day of adversity comes, game day. And it looks like we forgot how to play the game. Is that true of us at times as Christians? We gather here in this room and we get to sing songs that have big truths and we get to enjoy thinking about and proclaiming our belief in how great God is, how good He is, how faithful He is. It can be easy in church. It can be easy when everything is smooth. But then difficulties come, challenges in life, and then what happens to our faith? If you faint in the day of adversity, the Bible says your strength is small. If when the testing comes, our faith falters, we begin to doubt, we give up on what we said was true, worry, fear, anxiety, stress, maybe flat out turning away from the path that we were on. It says that shows that our strength was less than we thought. In case you think that this is a little harsh, I mean, we all face struggles, right? And we all have doubts, and we're going to talk about that because that's true. But I'm reminded of some things Jesus said. In fact, a phrase that he used on a handful of occasions that often stands out to me. It's always good when you can point to things that Jesus himself said, right? Because then you can pin it on him. And he used this phrase, "Ye of little faith." He says it a few times in the scriptures, talking usually to his disciples. "Ye of little faith." Let's take a look at a few places, the first of which is in Matthew chapter 6, where this phrase shows up, "Ye of little faith." In Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about worrying and anxiety for the basic provisions of life. Food, clothing, I mean, basic needs. The things without which we cannot survive physically on earth. Reading in verse 25 of chapter 6, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus tells us, he says, do not worry about whether you'll have enough to eat. Do not worry about whether you'll have clothes to wear. And to me, when I hear him use this phrase, it takes it a step further. He says, if you worry about those things, you got a pretty small faith. Seems to be what he's saying there. Ye of little faith. And let's think about this. We say that we believe in a God who created everything, causes the food to grow, the sun to shine, the rains to fall. Says here, he knows what we need. Elsewhere, you guys know the place where Jesus asks the question. He says, if your children ask for food, who would give them, instead of bread, give them a stone? And he says, do you think God would not provide for his hungry children? He says, we and I bet every one of you guys would say, yes, I believe this. And yet, have we ever been through times of financial stress? Maybe there were times when I've never literally been to the point where I didn't have enough food in the house for tomorrow. Some people have. I haven't been. There's a reasonable chance that no one in this room has ever been there. Though maybe somebody has. I don't know. We've never been to the point where we didn't have food to survive. And yet, do we worry about whether our needs are going to be met sometimes? I know I'm tempted to worry about that at times. Whether it's the next day, the next week, the next month, the next 10 years, at some point we foresee ahead, if something doesn't change, we'll be out of money. We'll be out of supplies. We start to worry. We start to fear. But if we just live by what we say is true, there would be no reason to worry. There'd be no reason for fear. and to doubt and fear and worry like this, Jesus says, that's some little faith you have. Ye of little faith. You see, life comes and it tests us. It tests how much we really believe and will rely on what we say is true. The next place where I find this phrase is in Matthew chapter 8. Skip ahead just not too far. The story of the disciples on the stormy sea. We'll look at verse 23. When he got into the boat, talking about Jesus, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" There's a theme in these verses. We saw it already in chapter 6. We see it again here. Jesus asks this question, why? Why are you worrying? Why are you doubting? Why are you afraid? That question stands out to me. In one sense, you might call it a rhetorical question. I mean, if you were in the middle of a storm and this was on a sea where people, I understand, been told, do at times die from these storms that arise suddenly. And in the middle of this storm, we've got this small boat and the storm, and you're asking why we're afraid. Isn't the answer obvious? Well, in one sense, yes. But what we're saying, what the disciples would have to say if they were to answer this question is, ultimately, they didn't know if God was going to take care of them. They didn't know if, and they didn't, they were surprised when Jesus showed the power to calm the storm. What kind of man is this, they said. But they would have to say, we don't really know if God can handle this kind of a storm. Maybe this is too much for him. Maybe this is too strong. Maybe he's not really there at all. Maybe we don't really, truly believe that. I mean, these are the kinds of things that would lead to fear. Because if you really believe that an almighty God is watching over you and has promised to take care of you, fear and worry just don't have a place. Why are you afraid, he says. My Bible has a little note, and I think it's accurate from what I can tell. This word, afraid, it says it actually sort of means cowardly. It's a little stronger than just afraid. I don't know if cowardly is too strong. Maybe it isn't. I almost think of the word wimpy a little bit when I think about this word. Why are you guys being such wimps? It's just a little storm. I mean, we're only looking at one side of things right now. We'll come back to a little more positive side in a minute. But I sometimes think about this idea and this language, and I can picture God saying, man, Aaron, why are you such a wimp right now? Why don't you have a little more to you than that? Why don't you trust me just a little bit more? Here's what Jesus says. Why are you guys being cowardly, afraid, timid, without bravery, without confidence, without strength, without backbone? In the end, he highlights it. It's their lack of faith. Ye of little faith. We go through storms, don't we? We all do. In the last passage, we all face times when providing for ourselves, our families, is a little uncertain. We don't know the future. And we all go through times of storms. I mean, you guys maybe think of times in your life, maybe not too long ago, maybe right now, maybe it's been a while, when it just seems like everything is going wrong. All sorts of problems arise, from minor to big. I don't know if we've ever been through anything quite like Job went through. I mean, he faced so much tragedy at once. But you guys have been, some of you at least, have been through things far more difficult than anything I've ever been through. Death, sufferings, major tragedies. These things happen in life. I bet some of you guys can testify and retell times when you faced them. Huge difficulties. But no matter what kind of storm it is, Jesus would say the same. Where's your faith? Why are you doubting? Why are you afraid? You see. Let's flip ahead to Matthew chapter 14. Another place where this shows up. And it's similar to the last, but perhaps in a slightly different way. This is the story of Jesus walking on the water, and as you guys know, Peter climbs out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus. Verse 28 of chapter 14, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And again, I mean, every one of us can relate to all of these scenarios. It's sort of like, you guys remember the woman caught in adultery and her accusers were wanting to see her executed. And ultimately Jesus says, whoever's without sin cast the first stone, right? And so whoever has never doubted, never had fear, never had worry, and had their faith tested and not perfectly passed that test gets to throw the first stone at the rest of us, right? I mean, we can all relate. We can all understand. We can all feel where these disciples are coming from when they do have fear and worry and doubts. And yet at the same time, how much sense does this make? I mean, Peter shows enough faith to get out of a boat and walk on the water. And I don't know if this is intentional or not, but mine just says seeing the wind. So you got enough faith to walk on water, to jump out of a boat and stand on top of the sea, something you've never seen happen before in your life, that doesn't make any sense at all, and yet when you see some wind, you begin to fear. All of a sudden, your confidence is gone. Why? And yet, doubt and fear never make sense. And sometimes we can be so strong in one way, and yet the smallest little thing, it might seem, sort of knocks us back. Takes us by surprise, off guard. And before long, you find yourself in a different frame of mind than you were just shortly before. I said this is a little different than the storm before, too, in this way. Before, the disciples were all just along with Jesus, in a sense, just following instructions. Here, Peter took a step. This was Peter's idea. We've all probably thought about that, how Peter was bold to say, "Let me do this if this is you." Maybe you've taken steps of faith in your life to step out when, in a sense, Jesus wasn't calling. I mean, Jesus didn't call Peter at first. Peter spoke up. He said, "Let me do this if it is you." And of course, Christ gave him permission and did call him at that time. But if you've ever been in a situation in life where you took that step and said, "I'm going to do something I believe would be good, that I believe God wants done," feel the Spirit leading you. And then you, in a sense, you stick your neck out. And then halfway through whatever it is you were trying to accomplish, you begin to doubt. Maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Maybe God really wasn't leading me into this. This is going to be a disaster. And you begin to feel that way. Where's the faith? That's what he tells Peter again. He says, why did you doubt? There was no reason to doubt. You took a step. It was good. I've blessed it. You're on the water. Surely you can realize that God is with you. He is taking care of you. You would think that would strengthen his faith and make it where nothing would frighten him at that moment. But it didn't work that way. He looked at the fear, at the winds and the waves, and he saw them, and he began to be afraid. But it doesn't make sense. There's some other places. I'm going to skip another place or two because of time. But look at chapter 17. The phrase doesn't show up here that we've been looking at, ye of little faith. But the idea. Matthew chapter 17. This is a place where after Jesus and James and John and Peter come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the other disciples are there trying to heal a young boy possessed by demons. And they're unable to. Look at how Jesus feels about this situation. And I'm not 100% sure I understand it sometimes, but I think it fits in with what we're talking about. Verse 14 of chapter 17 says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Look at Jesus' response. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. I don't know exactly. Sometimes I wonder what exactly Jesus felt in a time like this when he's saying these things. I mean, if anybody that I knew was saying these things, I'd say, he's fed up. Right? I don't know. Was Jesus allowed to be fed up? It seems like it, doesn't it? He was fed up. He said, I am tired of having to deal with this kind of stuff. And what is he tired of dealing with? That's what I'm a little unsure I understand. But I do know this, that the passage after Jesus heals the boy, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask, why could we not drive it out? And he says in verse 20, he said, because of the littleness of your faith. Because of the littleness of your faith. He says some other things too, so this is only a part of his answer, but he at least looks at it and says, your faith is just too small. And it seems to me that's part of at least why he's fed up at times. He says, how many times will you see miracles done? He sent them out and they came back rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us, they said. I mean, they've done miracles. They've healed, they've cured, they've cast out demons. I think that said they've raised the dead. Somehow their faith wasn't strong here. And Jesus, he says, how long do I have to put up with this? And one last place where we see this idea. It's in Luke chapter 24. You guys will remember this is the chapter that tells us about the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. After Jesus had been crucified, and he's already been resurrected at this time, but he hasn't appeared to the disciples in a way that they recognize him yet. And the disciples are walking along the road, and Jesus, unrecognized by them, joins them. You guys remember this. And the disciples begin to say things, and they're talking along the way with what they think is just a stranger, actually the Lord Jesus. And they begin to say, we had hoped that this man might be the fulfillment of all the promises. He might be the Savior. He might be the Messiah. But he's dead. Our hopes are gone, basically. everything that we had hoped to happen, it's over. And then the response of Jesus, verse 25 of chapter 24 of Luke. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe." That word "to believe" is the same as faith, basically. Where's the faith? You're slow to have faith. You're slow to believe. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. I mean, Jesus had clearly told them what was going to happen multiple times. "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. They're going to put me to death. 3 days later, I'm going to rise." And here the disciples are in the middle of it all and despairing. They just could not apparently bring themselves to believe that what Jesus had told them would actually happen. Even after, it says right before this, women came to the tomb and found it empty. And they said, "I don't know." They still didn't believe. And Jesus looks and says, basically, "Why won't you believe what all the prophets said, what I myself told you? Where's your faith? Why are you so slow to believe?" Only one side of the story. But God, in a sense, surely at times looks at us and says, "Why are my people so slow to believe? Why are they so weak, so little in faith?" And we've all been there, and we all face these difficulties. In fact, that's probably one thing I want to make sure to say clearly. I and you and everybody else, we all struggle with doubts, with fears, with worries. I'm sure some people more than others. But this is normal in a sense. The apostles, I mean, the people we're reading about, these are the 12 disciples by and large. You guys understand that, right? I mean, these were like the cornerstone, not the cornerstone of Christ, but the foundation, says, with Christ and the apostles of the church. I mean, these are the men that we ought to remember in the highest regard as servants of Christ who did amazing things in service to Him. But over and over and over again, Christ to them is saying, why are you doubting? Where's your faith? Such little faith. I mean, we've all been there. When you face times of difficulty and doubt, just understand, that's pretty normal. So it's pretty normal, but still God says, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doubting?" We face these doubts in the smallest to the biggest things of life. We all have to deal with these struggles. How do we handle them? One is simply to do what I just said, which is to realize it makes no sense to doubt God as we do. It is a sign of the weakness and littleness of our faith. And to hear this rebuke, if you will, of Christ to us is good for us. It might feel and seem harsh, in a sense, when Jesus tells his disciples, "Ye have little faith." But if Jesus said it, he was right. When we doubt, when we worry, when our faith is not what we rely on, that's bad. It's weak. It doesn't make sense. That's how God views it. Now, He understands our weakness. I'll say it again. None of us can say we don't face these things. But God tells us this is little faith when we doubt like this and when we fear. How can we avoid this? How can we handle this when it happens? One thing I would ask is, do we really believe what we say we believe? You know, a lot of times, it's probably true that the doubts and the fears show. You know, we just didn't really believe in an almighty God after all. Probably many people have discovered that through times of testing. Many people have walked away from the faith. Maybe they've come to faith. They've come to realize when it came down to it, I did not have confidence. I did not have trust. Maybe that woke them up. But one thing to ask, one thing to look at is, do we truly believe? Do we believe in an almighty God? Do we believe that He is our Father who cares for us, watches over us? Do we believe His promises that all things He is working according to His good plan for us, for this world? Do we really believe that? When we doubt, we're questioning whether that's true. Face that fact. When you doubt, you're doubting God and His Word. Sometimes just facing that fact helps me. Just looking at it and saying, do I really want to question God? Is that really what I'm going to do here? Am I really going to not count that His Word is true? And sometimes just that alone helps settle me. Because I don't want to do that. I don't want to live and act and think and feel in a way that shows doubt and questions who God is. If in those times you find that there is faith, you say, I do believe. All the things we say when we're here in church, that we sing and we read and we preach, these things are true, and I know them. Looking at that, reminding yourself of those things, asking whether you really, and you find you do believe them, that can overcome those doubts. It can overcome those fears. Another thing I'd say is be prepared for the times of testing. I remember as Jesus was leaving His disciples in the upper room the night before His arrest, His death. He said to the disciples, He said, I'm telling you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you can be prepared and not doubt, so that you can believe. He prepared them for this difficulty to come. You can count on it. You can rest assured that in your life, there are going to be some tests coming. There are going to be some challenges. There are going to be some struggles. There are going to be some things that just don't seem to make sense. And you'll have to ask yourself, you'll have to find out whether you truly believe. Be ready for that. Be prepared for that. And maybe say it this way. Be prepared for it to come in a way you don't expect. I was reading the last day or two about how Jesus told these parables about being ready for the return of Christ. And He says, it's coming in an hour you don't expect. The Master's going to show up when the servants aren't looking. So just be ready at all times. Well, in a sense, we could say the same thing about trials in life and difficulties. In a sense, we could say, be ready because they're coming when you're off your guard. They're going to come at a time when you're not expecting it. I can tell you be ready. I can tell you expect it. And yet it's going to catch you by surprise sometimes. Just be ready and know that they're coming. And then when it comes and you weren't even looking for it, you say, well, I was expecting the unexpected. It's okay. And you're ready. You're prepared. There'd be another thing to understand, that trials are coming. Be ready for them. It's another simple thing, and yet so true and important. How does the Bible tell us to handle fears, worries? It tells us to pray. It's pretty simple. I don't know, you guys maybe have heard people debate and question the purpose of prayer and why do we pray and, does praying change anything? I mean, God's already got his plan and he's already going to do what he's going to do. And well, who knows? But one thing I do know, when we pray, it helps us. And you say, even if the only thing that happens in prayer is that you remind yourself that God is in control, you remember and you intentionally make your mind and heart turn towards God and say, God, I'm going to do as your word says and cast my cares upon you and trust that you will take care of things. In a sense, even if that doesn't change one bit what God's going to do, it helps us, doesn't it? And maybe that's one of the wise parts of God's plan, is to get us to remind ourselves and turn to him. And then we can stop worrying. Then we can stop doubting. When those doubts and those worries come, that's normal. But how you handle them is so important. How you manage those. Do we run away in fear? Or do we turn to Christ and say, Lord, I'm worrying. I know I shouldn't be, but I am. I'm afraid. I'm doubting. But God, help me. Take care of me. Going through that process changes our heart and mind and settles us. Another thing that's important to do during storms and difficulties and trials is examine your ways. Because sometimes those difficulties and problems are God trying, they're from God trying to get our attention. Are we going down the wrong path? Do we need to open our eyes and make a change and realize, hey, there's something else God wants us to do here? You find yourself facing difficult times, it's a good time to stop and look at your life and say, am I in the right path? And if you find that you're not, quickly, be quick to change. This is a chance. This is God working in our life. He's working one way or another. It could be that he's trying to help guide us by changing our direction. On the other hand, maybe you're in exactly the right path. And you say, God told me to do this. God says, here's the right way to live. Here's the right thing to do. I've simply followed God's command and his word and his teachings, and it's led me to these difficulties. Well, that can happen too. So you face these difficulties. It makes you doubt. Look at your path and you say, okay, step by step by step, I believe that I'm doing the right thing. Well, if that's the case, don't turn away from it. Don't turn away from what's right just because it's difficult. There's a verse that sums this up so beautifully to me, so simple and so true. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 4 and verse 5, it says, offer righteous sacrifices and trust in God. I sum it in my mind, it means do right and then just trust God. Do what you know is right. And then you can just be confident that God's going to take care of things. Look at your life. Look at how you're walking and what you're doing, the decisions you're making. Make sure they're the right things. But if they are, that helps me a lot. If I say, I believe this is the right thing, even though it's leading to difficulty, I know it's right. And if you're doing what's right, and that is your concern, is to please God in how you're living, follow his ways, that can give you a tremendous amount of confidence. You've put yourself in his hands. You've said, God, I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow. I'm going to trust. I'm going to do what you've told me to do. And now, it's in your hands, so to speak. Just offer the right sacrifices Do what's right. Follow God's ways. And just let Him take care of you at that point. Trust in Him. You see, it's a good time to examine, and that examination could move you to a different path. Or it could affirm. Build up your confidence and trust because you say, I am following God. I'm doing His will, best as I know how. And pray for wisdom. I mean, as we're trying to figure out our path in life and you have doubts, am I taking the right way? Make sure you're relying on God's wisdom. Ask Him to show you if it's the wrong way. You say, all these obstacles, maybe God's trying to get my attention. Well, ask Him. God, if I'm doing the wrong things, show me this. Help me with this. These are the things that I find help me in struggles and doubts and times like this. You know, I don't know. It's good maybe to make a distinction between when we're clearly just reading the Scriptures and this is God's Word, and at other times a preacher is giving his own experience. Hopefully it's helpful, hopefully whatever. We're all different people, aren't we? So maybe you can distinguish when we're reading God's Word and it's clear, and when this is me just saying, here's how it is for me, and maybe it's the same for you, and maybe it's different. We can learn from each other. It's all, both are good, but my experience is not infallible like the Word of God, is it? So these are things that help me, at least I can say. Maybe some of them will help you as well. Here's another thing I find helps. To view the times of testing as an opportunity. To view the times of testing as an opportunity. Here's how I think about it sometimes. I say, okay, I've said God's going to provide. I've said I believe that. Well, if I've always got $1 million in the bank, I never have to really test that. I never really have to worry about provision at all. I never have to trust in God. But what if I get to the point where I don't know where the food's going to come from? Now my faith, what I say I believe, that God's going to provide, is being tested. How is that an opportunity? Well, one thing I say to myself is, if this isn't true, I want to know. What if you give your complete, absolute faith and trust to God's promises, and He doesn't provide, and your life falls apart? Well, wouldn't you like to know that this whole thing is just a farce anyways? I'd like to know that if that were the case. It hasn't happened yet. Not in my life, at least. Maybe it has in yours, but I sort of doubt it. Here's a chance for what we say is true to be proven. In fact, that's one thing the Bible talks about. It talks about the proving. Sometimes we use the word testing. It's sort of closely connected. The testing or the proving of our faith. You can't prove it until that test comes. There's a verse in 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there right now. But it says that through trials, our faith is tested. And it says that the proving of our faith is more precious than gold, which perishes, even though it's been tested by fire. I've noticed for some years, there's a little nuance to it that I believe I'm understanding it correctly, but who knows? It didn't say in that verse that our faith is more precious than gold. It says, actually, the proving of our faith is more precious than gold. It's really interesting. Obviously, faith is of great value. But what it says is, you go through that proving, you go through that trial, and you come out the other side and you say, I trusted God. My faith proved real. He proved true. You guys have probably been through this in life, some of you. Maybe over and over again. How do you feel after those times of trial and you did trust God? Even if you doubted, even if you struggled, but you stayed true to Christ and you stayed true to His ways. and he proved faithful. That's life changing. It builds up so much who you are in Christ, your confidence to go through things in the future. The proving of your faith is more valuable, more precious than gold. It's a great opportunity for your faith to grow. Sometimes, I don't know if you guys remember this song, it always stands out to me some years ago now, and then I still hear it on occasion. The song that says, "Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith that steps out on the water." You guys remember that song or know that song? I mean, that's a good sentiment. What I wouldn't do if I could just have that faith. Well, let me just put it this way. Sometimes I think in relation to that song, different things, but maybe we should realize to have that kind of faith, you're going to have to go through some testings. You're not going to have that kind of faith without going through some difficult, painful trials, because that's what causes your faith to grow. I think about, in relation to this, the story of George Mueller always had made a big impression on many, myself included. And you think about the times, you guys probably know his story. He was had orphanages, cared for many orphans. The principle he followed was never to tell any man when they had financial needs, simply to trust God to provide. He didn't think that was the rule everyone needed to follow. He felt God was calling him to live that way, in particular as an example. So that was his idea. And many times he would have no provision for these orphans, but to simply trust that God soon, some way, would find a way to provide. And so the type of story would go that it would be mealtime and there'd be no food for 100 orphans or however many. And so they would sit down at the table and they would pray and say, "Thank you for the food we're about to receive." And then the bread cart would break down in front of the orphanage and the milk cart likewise, and all these things would be provided. Well, put yourself in that place where I've thought about Mueller, how he must have felt. Who knows? At that moment when he has nothing to feed these orphans, and he's responsible, he has taken on the care of them, and yet maybe he struggled with doubts at times. Maybe he had fears and anxieties too. But he was able to sit down and say, "I know God is going to provide." Wouldn't you like to be there? Maybe just to see that. Just to experience a time like that where, without any earthly explanation, God does amazing things to provide in times of need. And the confidence and faith a man might have. But look at how we act in times not nearly as dramatic as that, probably. I mean, you guys can answer this yourselves, but in your life, how many months or years of money reserves do you... What's your threshold? Okay, if I get down to how much money in the bank, I start to worry. I mean, for some people, it's literally years and years of money. You know, they're worrying about 20, 30 years ahead, right? For some of us, it's not 20, 30 years. But whatever your threshold is, you start worrying at what point? I mean, here's Mueller, no food today, literally. Okay? We start worrying way before we reach that point, don't we? I mean, if you only had enough money to buy groceries for this week, I bet there'd be some worry going on. Right? I mean, we start worrying so... We say we'd love to be like Mueller. We'd love to be... But the moment we get that situation or anything close to it, we start worrying. Right? And that's where Christ comes in. He says, "Oh, where's your faith?" Yeah, we want faith. We better learn how to handle those trials. Learn how not to doubt. Learn how not to fear. How to say, "God has promised." And it takes time and it takes growth. It takes going through these things in life. How many times do we have to go through this before we learn? That seems to be the question Jesus asks. How many times do these disciples not going to get it? How many times do I have to tell them, show them, teach them, remind them? He's patient and good thing, right? Look at another story here in the scriptures. I say it's an opportunity. Let's look at two, in fact. Turn to Luke chapter 8. An opportunity for our faith to grow, and also an opportunity to see great things done by God. Luke chapter 8 is one of the stories of a great healing. And I like how, as we read this, Jesus walks us through, in a sense. The scriptures walk us through just a little bit. Isn't it amazing how much the scriptures can say in such a few short verses? We're going to read here about 8 verses. And I'm going to feel like it takes us through a whole flood of emotions that we can see in the experience of these parents of an ill child. Chapter 8 of Luke and verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official. You guys remember, the synagogue official had come to Jesus saying, "Come heal my daughter. She's sick. She's on the verge of death." On the way, the procession stops because there's this other woman with the flow of blood for many years. And Jesus stops and heals her. She touches him, rather, and is healed. Right after that, in the middle of going to the synagogue leader's house, now someone comes from the house saying, "Your daughter has died." So here's the synagogue official, desperate. His daughter is on the verge of death. I don't know, this is probably reading in, it is, don't do this, it's bad practice. But I sort of picture, maybe this is a synagogue official that, like a lot of other synagogue officials, didn't really want to believe in Jesus. I mean, truth is, most of the leaders of the Jewish people rejected Christ. Maybe here's a man that also had doubts, fears, struggles. Maybe if his daughter hadn't been deathly ill, he never would have stepped out and reached out to Christ. Who knows? For whatever has gone on in his life, now his daughter's sick and he has to go. He says, "My only hope, maybe Jesus can heal my daughter." And then he gets there to Jesus, and Jesus comes. Ah, there's hope now. Interrupted along the way. I mean, can you imagine what he's feeling while Jesus stops on the road? I mean, he's watching the seconds pass, the moments pass. My daughter needs help. And then right after the pause, the delay, a servant comes. "It's too late. Your daughter's dead." Don't bother the teacher. Why bother the teacher? Don't trouble the teacher anymore. But then, verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." I mean, can you place yourself there and you can... I mean, yeah. I've just been told my daughter's dead. I've been worrying for who knows how long the sickness has been going on. I finally have a glimmer of hope and now it's taken from me. And then Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." I mean, we can understand that, can't we? We can feel the times in our life when we have to be told, "Don't be afraid, just believe. And she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping. For she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. And again, you know, picture these parents and what they must be feeling. I mean, the daughter's dead, the funeral wailing, laments, the mourning, it's going on. Jesus says, "Nope, she's not dead, she's just asleep." And everybody's laughing at him. What are these parents supposed to feel at times like that? I mean, trust everything they've ever seen with their eyes and experienced in life. I mean, she's dead. And everything indicates that. And everyone knows that. And to say that she's not dead is something you get laughed at because it's ridiculous. And yet Jesus tells them, "Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Everything's against it except..." This is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Can he really do the impossible? Can he really do what just does not seem any way can be done? And Jesus says, just believe. And we know the story. The parents brings them in, tells the child to rise. She gets up, alive. What if they had doubted to the point where they weren't willing to trust that Jesus could do the impossible? They never would have seen this. Another story, and the last one we'll look at, very similar, is in John chapter 11. And again, it walks us through the feelings or how the people experiencing death, what they were thinking, how Jesus leads them through this time. It's the story of Lazarus. Maybe better to say the story of Mary and Martha when Lazarus, their brother, dies. I mean, we know very little about Lazarus. He was dead and then he rose. We get a lot more insight into Mary and Martha. Look how Jesus deals with them in John chapter 11. We'll start in verse 20. Jesus has just arrived, basically. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Maybe some bitterness, maybe some confusion at the least. I mean, is she accusing or just saying, I don't understand? But it's a difficult time for her. But then she says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, and listen to this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That last question is pointed. I mean, Jesus made amazing claims right there. I am the resurrection and life. I'm the source of all life. Do you believe this? I mean, that's the question we have to be asked and face. When difficult times come and our faith is tested. Do you believe this? He asks. Do you believe this? Her answer, verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So they take Jesus to the grave. You guys know how this goes, to the tomb. Let's skip ahead to verse 38. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone, Martha. Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And then read these words. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? There's opportunity here that would never be had apart for a huge difficulty in their life, a huge testing of their faith. But he said, if you just believe, didn't I tell you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Do we want in our lives to see the glory of God at work? If we do, we need some trials like this, because that's where God shows his power. That's where God shows that he is God, that he is in charge, that he can handle anything and everything. And this whole world is in his hands. As Jesus said, I am the life. Unless we have those trials, unless we have those challenges, we won't see the glory of God either. We get a nice, comfortable life with no difficulties, and we'll have no highs. We'll have no huge amounts of joy and gladness and celebration because we've seen God do the amazing things, the impossible things. You guys remember, we won't turn there because we're closing, wrapping up. The one other event that just astounds me is the time when the centurion, who again had a sick servant or child, one or the other, and he sent his own servant to Jesus, asking Jesus to heal the sick one. You guys remember this? We've seen some examples. We've seen a number of places where Jesus says, "Ye of little faith." So let's look at a good example, because this also helps us. When the centurion sent to Jesus, Jesus heard the request to heal the child. And he begins to go to the house, and what comes next amazes Jesus, remember. The centurion's message is this. He says, "I know that you have the authority and the power just to say a word. You don't even need to come." He said, "In fact, because I know how great you are, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you in person. And I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But I know that you have the authority and the power to just simply say the word, and what you say will be done. You can heal my child with just a word." And you remember what Jesus said? He said to all the crowd, he said, "I've not seen such great faith in all Israel." Isn't that the spirit and the attitude we ought to have? It's sort of amazing. I mean, God understands our weakness. And truth is, weakness is far more common than this amazing great faith like this, isn't it? But only one of those makes sense. And even though God understands and knows we're going to have weakness in our faith so often, he still says, "That's weak faith. That's little faith." But also, it's sort of amazing to me that when someone does the only truly reasonable thing, which is just say, "Hey, this is God here. He can do anything." And to simply just believe that. Jesus says, "That's amazing faith. That's great faith." I mean, it is. And yet it's the only thing that makes sense to do too, isn't it? So trials come. How will we handle them? I hope when you face difficulties, look at it as a trying of your faith. To doubt God at those times, when finally the test comes, doesn't make sense. You may experience it, you very often will. You might face doubts, but ask yourself, why am I doubting? Do I really believe in God, the Almighty, who holds all things in His hand? Do I trust that He's going to care for me? Like he said he would. And that he has a wise plan far better than I could create. Ask yourself that. Trust in him. Remember that to doubt then would to be weak in faith. Ask God to help you. And I pray that God will help us. He'll help us in our time of need to simply believe. And show that we do indeed believe what we say we believe. Let's close in prayer.